Morning. Praise God, spring is here, right? No, I'm just joking. Hey, we have so much to get to today, so I ask for your forgiveness up front. We are going to be motoring through this stuff this morning because we have a lot to get to. Last week, if you were here last week, you know that we talked about what anxiety is. And we talked about the anxious mindset and how sometimes it works. It transforms thoughts and creates ugly scenarios out of those thoughts. And we talked about this important phrase that it's okay to not be okay. All right? It's okay to not be okay. Life doesn't always have to fit into this perfect mold. And if it doesn't fit in the perfect mold, we don't have to panic because of it. All right? And so if you missed last week's message, don't worry. The stuff we're talking about today, you don't need to know last week in order to move on today. But I do encourage you, check it out on our app. Go on our website. Watch it. I feel like God just, he brought so much good truth out of his word last week that we could all benefit from. So I do want to encourage you to check that out. But today I want to focus specifically on four different stories in Scripture, four accounts in Scripture. And we are going to be pulling different coping skills from those accounts, okay? And these coping skills, these coping techniques, are going to be able to help us to battle our anxiety. And these are similar coping techniques that you would find in counseling books, or if you went in and met with a counselor, you'd probably discuss a lot of these as well. But in order to understand why we should do these coping skills, why we should use these different techniques, we first have to understand anxiety in the brain, all right? And so what we're going to do is we're going to dive into some concepts and into a very abbreviated crash course of neuroscience, all right? And I must let you know I have come a long way since I first got a C in this material in my undergraduate studies, okay? Right now, I'm looking around at a whole bunch of faces that do not show confidence in who's going to be. No, I was telling Pastor Dennis, it's like one of those commercials, you know, the radio ads. Well, no, I'm not a brain surgeon, but I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express last night, right? Won't make you smarter, but it'll make you feel smarter, right? No, I'm just joking. We are going to be getting into this stuff, and I know just enough through all different treatment team meetings that I've been to, studying under a psychiatrist, and doing all sorts of stuff, that I know just enough to be able to communicate and help everyone else understand this stuff, okay? And so when it comes to the brain, we obviously know that there are many chemicals, we'll call them chemicals, it's the unofficial term, chemicals within the brain. But this morning, I specifically want to focus on the chemical messengers, okay? And the chemical messengers, or otherwise known as neurotransmitters, the chemical messengers that I want to discuss this morning are only four of them. There are many more than that, but we're only going to take a look at four of them. Okay, and you'll notice up on the screen, the first one we're going to just briefly mention is serotonin. Serotonin is responsible for, it's associated with your mood, with your sleep patterns, with your appetite, and there are other functions of serotonin as well. You also have dopamine. Dopamine is associated with your different energy levels, with your attention, your internal reward system, and also movement, okay? And then you have norepinephrine, and that is your fight or flight response, okay? So what you do, how your body responds when you're stressed. And then the last one is gamma-aminobutyric acid. We call it GABA. GABA is responsible for balancing your excitement and your agitation with your feelings of calm and relaxation, okay? So with that said, just looking at this list, you could probably assume that if any one of these were out of balance or kind of wonky, that it could cause anxiety, correct? All right? So has anybody ever felt more anxious when their sleep patterns were off? Anybody? Okay. Hey, how about maybe if your appetite, maybe you're not hungry, you're more hungry, right? Some people get hangry and then anxiety, you know, comes with that. Maybe sometimes if your agitation is high, or if you're struggling to relax. Sometimes anxiety is a little bit more prevalent there. And so it's important to understand how this needs to stay in balance, okay? And so when we take a look at the brain, all right, every time you do something new or you learn something new, what happens with your brain is it creates new neural pathways and associations, all right? And this is the information that travels through the neurons and communicates with the rest of the brain. And the brain begins to develop this process of understanding or thinking that one thing leads to thinking another thing. One thing must be understood in order to understand the next. Okay? And the way that the brain functions is the more that you do something, the more that these neurons begin to group or clump together, and these neural pathways grow. All right? And so if something comes up that's a trigger to your anxiety, what these neural pathways then tell your brain is because this trigger is present, we understand it to mean danger, and we're going to alert your body's warning system that there is danger here. It's this, we understand the trigger, we know what's supposed to come next. All right, and so these neural pathways and associations, they influence which neurochemicals out of that list, the neurotransmitters, which one of those is released and at what strength it is released. All right? It increases the chemicals it feels it needs to, and it pulls back on the ones that it feels it already has too many of. And this is what determines how your body functions, and this is what determines how you feel. All right? And so as we get into some of these coping techniques, this is why repetition of the things we're going to discuss today is so important. Consistency with those things. It is so important because the more that you do something over time, it'll become automatic because of these neural pathways, these associations. Okay? And so as we stated last week, it's important to also understand anxiety and battling anxiety is not an overnight battle. It took your brain days, weeks, months, sometimes years, sometimes an entire lifetime to develop the neural pathways that are already existing in there. Sometimes it takes an equal amount of time to break that down and to develop new neural pathways that will then prioritize what should happen when you're presented with those same triggers. So instead of feeling that anxious response that could cause anxiety, that could cause all sorts of different responses, it is training your brain to think differently. It's reprogramming your brain. And so the skills that we discussed today, repetition is important, and through repetition of these techniques, you will not only combat your anxiety, it will help draw you closer to God, and overall, it will show you long-standing peace. Long-standing peace, even in a world that is surrounded with panic. Okay? So we have a ton to get to, as I said. So we are going to jump right in. I apologize if I'm talking quickly. We have a lot. And so the first one we're going to jump to is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It'll be up on the screen for you. And as we get there, let me pray to open us up. Lord, I thank you for another opportunity this morning to be here to communicate your word. But God, I pray that as quickly as we have to get through this material, you know what is so important for people to hear here. So God, I just pray that those things are said. If it's not in my notes, say it. Speak through my mouth. If there's stuff that's here that's not necessary, God, please cut it out. I want your name to be known. I want your message to come through. You are the great physician. You are the one that can heal us. You are the one that can provide relief. Help us to see that, God. I thank you for what you do. I thank you for the work you're doing. And pray that it continues. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So in this passage, 2 Chronicles 20, okay, and actually just a couple of chapters before this, we are introduced to this king, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is a king of Judah. All right, he is known as a good king. He's a godly king. All right, he had a couple of little bumps along the way in his reign where he was trying to make alliances with wicked kings from Israel. But overall, he's known for ridding Judah of different idols and establishing leadership throughout the land that would teach people about God and would provide just counsel when it was needed. Okay, and so Jehoshaphat, as we are picking up, it is kind of at a place where he has already established his leadership and he's understanding what is before him. He's understanding, he's giving glory to God, but understanding that the kingdom that he rules is God's kingdom. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from the beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi.' And then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." And so right off the bat, we learn something very important, very valuable from Jehoshaphat of how to combat anxiety, and that's to pray. Amen. That is to pray. Jehoshaphat, it says in verse 3, if you'll find verse 3 with me again, it says, he was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. He was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. It didn't say that there was a pause. There was no pause. There was no break in the sentence. There was no comma. It didn't say that he went and weighed his options. Okay, well, what could we do? Well, this could happen here. This could happen here. He didn't meet with his war generals and say, "Let's plan strategy of how to take down the enemy." It said he prayed. Amen. He was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord. Amen. How many times in your life, when experience anxiety, have you experienced that initial anxious thought and you just allowed it to camp out? And you just thought, you know what, even though this might not be true, I'm just going to allow it to sit there for a little bit. And then that thought starts to morph and transform. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. A lot of times, when we choose to go and pray to God, we choose, well, let's evaluate all the options. Let's talk about the pros and cons of doing different things. You know, then maybe at the end of the day, or after I'm completely exhausted and overwhelmed, or when I can't sleep at night, then we bring it to prayer before God. Right? But at that point, the anxiety's already got its foothold. It's already set. The panic has begun to set in. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. What Jehoshaphat is saying is he's saying, pray. Pray. Immediately. He was afraid, and then he prayed. All right? He was afraid, and then he prayed. What is he teaching us to do? He's teaching us to talk about it. He's teaching us to talk about it, and not just with anyone. He's teaching us to talk about it with the God of the universe. With the God that can control things. And if we learn to talk to God about these things, it will help us with talking to others about these things. But if we can't even go to the God of the universe, who makes himself available to us, then essentially the neural pathways, what we're building is this mindset, this idea of bottle it up. Bottle it up, and eventually it gets to the point we can't bottle it up anymore. And panic sets in. Panic begins to tear you down. And if we jump down, if you'll jump down with me to verse 15, what happens after he goes and he prays to God? It says, and he said, "Listen, all," or this is God talking, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid, and you do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's." Amen. And hop down to verse 17, just one more further. And it says, you will not need to fight this battle. We need to understand that. You will not need to fight this battle. You see, God offers us the same deal. God offers us the same deal. It says, you were never meant to carry it. You do not need to fight this battle. All you need to do is trust that it's going to be okay. And if you're unfamiliar with our Ella donkey here, this is our Ella donkey. Welcome to the stage. You can check out last week's message and understand a little bit more what it means to cast onto something like an Ella donkey. All right? But the point is that God is there and God is willing to take it from you, to carry the load, to bear the burden. You do not need to fight. You do not need to fight this. What do we learn? Number one, what do we learn? Pray immediately. Pray immediately. Don't allow the anxiety to set in. Go to God. Bring your concern to God. Pray immediately. All right? Now, the second one that we're going to jump to, I know we're going to be all over the place. Go to Luke. We're going to be in the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we are going to start all the way down in verse 36. And I want to just let you know, at this point in Jesus' life, Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been resurrected. In fact, he found some of his followers on the road. And by the time they realized it was him, he disappeared. All right? And so they all gather together and they're talking about this exact thing where we pick up in verse 36. And it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Does anybody else's mind ever run wild like your imagination when you're reading scripture? Anybody? No? Am I alone? I'm probably the only weirdo then. Sometimes my mind, I picture this stuff, and sometimes I get a chuckle out of it. This is one of those moments where when I read this, I laugh, all right? Because I'm picturing what's going on. They're sitting there talking, saying, can you believe what? No, that can't be real. That cannot have happened. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stands there, peace to you, right? And could you imagine in the room, it's like the slow pan over. And then they make eye contact, and then cue the screaming. Ah! You know, you got disciples like curled into balls, rocking in the corner, sucking their thumb. You got other ones. Ah! It's like a scene out of the Muppets, right? But Jesus responds. He says, No. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate before them. You see, what is Jesus doing with his followers? He's helping them in this moment to stay grounded. He's helping them to stay grounded, not just mentally, not just emotionally. He's helping them to use their senses to identify what is concrete. You guys tracking with me? Jesus is showing them that although they feared that he was a spirit, he was risen. He was there in the flesh. Amen. He was before them. And then you get this sense of this calming down. They're even eating with him. They're sharing food with him. And this, what he's doing right here, the second thing that we learn from Jesus, number two, feel what's real. Feel what's real. In counseling, we have we do something similar to this, and it's a relaxation technique. Okay, and it could also be used in a moment of panic, But essentially, when your anxious mindset is building this fictitious story and you're starting to expect the worst to happen, all right, what you want to do and what Jesus is doing is he's having them in the moment identify what they know without a doubt is real. And he's encouraging them to use their senses. He's saying, number one, he's saying, look at my scars. Use your eyes. Look at my scars. Number two, use your sense of touch. Feel. Number three, listen. Listen to my voice. You know the sound of my voice. You're hearing it. Number four, he's saying, I'm hungry. The same food that you're eating, that you've tasted, you know is real in front of you. I want some of that, and I want you to watch me eat it. All right? I want us to try something with me, okay? We're going to do this real quick, but I want to demonstrate this for you, to feel what's real. Okay, so I want everybody, as you're getting ready to do this, I'm going to have everybody close their eyes. Well, first put something in your hand. It doesn't matter if it's a Bible, a pen. It doesn't matter if your hands are on your laps. It doesn't matter if your hands are holding the person next to you. Okay, I want you to hold something in your hands, okay? And I want you to close your eyes. All right, everybody close your eyes. I'm not going to run around. I'm not going to rob you guys, okay? Close your eyes. I want you to take a deep breath in and let the breath out. I want you to specifically focus on your right hand. And on your right hand, I want you specifically to focus on your index finger, your pointer finger. I want you to pay close attention. I want you to feel the surface space of your index finger from the bottom to the tip. I want you to feel it as it makes contact with whatever you're holding. I want you to think and identify in your mind what the texture is of the thing that you're touching. Is it cloth? Is it leather? Is it hard? Is it skinny? I want you to feel that from top to bottom to the tip of your finger. Now I want you to move on to your middle finger. I want you to take note of the full surface space of your middle finger as it touches the surface of the object that you're touching. I want you to do the same for your ring finger right now. I want you to feel that. And as you're doing this, take deep breaths. But I want you to take note of every bump, crevice. And then I want you to finish with your pinky. I want you to feel the full surface space of your pinky, from the bottom of your pinky to the tip of your pinky. And with that said, you can open your eyes. The reason we did that is because if you were truly focusing on what I was telling you to focus on, I'll tell you what you weren't focusing on. You weren't focusing on anxiety. Sometimes the anxious thoughts are too overwhelming that you can't just stop with one hand. Sometimes we call it a full body scan. And you work your way from one side of your body to the other side at every single part of your body. You identify how it's feeling. You feel the pressure you're putting on things around you. It's the same thing that when you take deep breaths and you feel your lungs filling with air, and then as you let go of the air, you feel it as it completely drains. What you're doing, what you're training your brain is to understand what is real in this moment, what is concrete in this moment. Not the thoughts that are made up. What is happening? What is real in this exact moment? It helps you to stay grounded, okay? And so that's number two. Number two, feel what's real. Feel what's real, all right? We're moving on to number three. I know we're jumping quickly, but we're going to go to Judges. We're going to book of Judges. It's up on the screen for you as well if you need it. And we're going to be in chapter 6. Okay? And we are going to start in verse, I think, 36. And but I want to give you a little bit of background to this gentleman that we're going to read about. His name is Gideon. Gideon is one of the judges that was chosen by God. And when Gideon was found by the angel of the Lord, who told him that he was going to be there to save his people, Gideon was actually in a wine press beating out wheat. Can we actually get those pictures up there of the wine? Yeah, perfect. Okay, and he was beating out wheat in a wine press. Now, typically, where you beat out wheat was on a threshing floor, which is on the left hand side of the screen. Okay, a wine press in his day would have looked like the right hand side of the screen. But you see, Gideon lived in a time where there were people that lived all around them that would come in and they would attack those people. They would attack Gideon's people. They would rob them. They would rob them of their crops, their livestock, all their possessions and everything. And by the time they would go out and they would trade for more and bring them back or grow new crops, a new crowd would come in and they would rob them of everything they had. And so you could tell that the people were desperate, they were hungry, and they just wanted food. And so Gideon, already, without even knowing anything, we know he is scared. We know he is anxious because he's hiding in a wine press on the other side, because if he was beating out the wheat on the left side, then everybody and every tribe, everybody and their grandmother could see him out there. But doing it in the wine press, there was some hidden, he was allowed to stay hidden. And so this angel of the Lord comes and says to him, he says, God is going to use you in a big way. You're going to save your people. And Gideon's response was, well, no, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the weakest in my family. And so not only is he hiding, but he doesn't have this very good view of himself. But the angel of the Lord insists and says, no, it's going to be so. That's God's plan. And so we fast forward a little bit, and these people come across the Jordan, and they camp, and they're ready to attack, and they're ready to go. And God is going to use Gideon to go at them, but Gideon is anxious. And so Gideon goes to God and basically asks him for some evidence. He gives him a little bit of a test. And so we jump into verse 36, okay? And it says, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill the bowl with water. And then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on the ground there was dew. Okay? If we were to continue, what then happens is Gideon goes and he feels confidence in what God is telling him to do. And he goes and he listens to God about how he's to select his men. He selects 300 men and they go to battle and they win the day because of God. But we have to pay attention to this process. He didn't ask him once. He asked him how many times? Twice. Right? Because in his mind, Gideon is sitting there. He gets the evidence. He asks God for proof. Can you just show me this? And I'm good. God shows it to him. And there's still this uncertainty. Right? Now, he could have just taken it and said, well, you know what? I'm just going to kind of not really trust this. And who's to say it wasn't a fluke? Or there's some scientific method that you know, dew just attracts to fleece and keeps everything dry around it. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. But rather than take it and walk away and be anxious, he asked God to confirm him again, to affirm him again. He asked God to show one more sign. And then from that point on, he goes, and it is a great story. I encourage you, we don't have time this morning to get into the rest of it. Go and read the story. Read the selection process of how he gained those men. He went, he didn't question God and say, are you really going to choose warriors like that? Instead, he just did it. He trusted. But even when he was starting to get anxious again, God recognized it and said, "You're anxious? I don't want you anxious. Go down and spy on the camp and listen to what they're saying." So he went down, he spied on the camp, and he heard them talking about this dream. And then when he heard it interpreted, they're basically talking about that their defeat would come at the sword of the mighty Gideon. And so Gideon knew. His confidence was built. There was no reason to pay any more mind to his anxious thoughts. He had the evidence he needed. And so he went on, he went to battle, they won. Gideon did number three. He focused on facts only. He focused on facts only. Even though he needed a little extra confirmation, he still focused on facts only. In the counseling world, what we call this reality testing. Okay? Reality testing is a method that identifies negative thoughts, and it evaluates the thoughts logically rather than emotionally, through observing the facts only. And then this helps you determine if those anxious thoughts are actually logical or if they're illogical and they should be dismissed. Okay? And so he understood reality testing. He asked for evidence. It wasn't enough. He asked for more evidence. He got it. He was told to go find even more evidence. He only focused on what the facts were, and because of it, didn't allow his anxiety to get in the way with what he needed to do. Sometimes it's necessary for us to ask God for just a little bit more proof. And the thing that we see and hear is that God's okay with it. God's okay with it. He's willing to give if you're just willing to ask. As my mom always used to say, don't borrow trouble. Anybody ever hear that saying before? Don't borrow trouble. Only focus on the facts. Okay? And that doesn't mean what we think will happen. That doesn't mean what we assume typically happens. That doesn't mean, based on this time of year and the direction of the wind and the temperature and the farmer's almanac. No. That means focus on the facts only. Focus on the facts only and trust the rest to God. Okay? Now we're skipping to the next one. We're in the home stretch. I know people are probably watching their clocks right now, okay? We are in the home stretch right now. And so if we'll, in order to get to number four and number five, we've got to visit a friend of ours named Moses back in Exodus 3. So if you'll jump with me just a few books back to Exodus 3. Now, many of us probably know or are familiar with the story of Moses. Some of you might not be familiar. I'm going to give a super brief explanation of Moses, okay? Moses is born in a time where Pharaoh is nervous that the Hebrew people are growing too many. He doesn't like it, so he enslaves them. And when they continue to grow, he doesn't like it even more. He tries to wipe out part of a generation, and he says, only kill the male babies. And Moses' mother protected him, hid him, eventually gets to a point she can't hide him anymore. So she put him in a basket, hid him near the palace where Pharaoh's daughter would bathe. Pharaoh's daughter finds him and then takes pity on him, takes mercy on him, takes him as her own, raises him in the palace. And as he's growing in the palace, he probably, we don't know, we don't get the details, but he probably realizes he's not like the rest. He's not treated like a royal. He's just different. And so we don't know if they told him that he was a Hebrew child that was raised. We don't know if they told him he was Egyptian. We don't know. But what we do know is that later on, he's out there walking and he sees a Hebrew being beaten. And he allows his anger to get control of him and he kills the Egyptian. He takes him, he buries him in the sand. Pharaoh finds out. Pharaoh wants to kill him. Pharaoh chases him out of town. He runs away. Through a series of events, he gets married. He's working on under his father-in-law as a shepherd. And one day while he's out there, he stumbles across this burning bush. Okay, probably not stumbled across. He probably saw this massive thing, you know. And he goes and he realizes the bush is not being consumed by the fire. And so he goes to inspect it. And from there, God talks to him. God speaks to him. And God tells him, Moses, I've heard the oppressed call of my people, and I'm going to use you to go and free them. And that's where we pick up verse 10, chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. And we're going to see how our friend Moses, who probably is not very confident with himself, responds to this calling. And it says in verse 10, come, this is God speaking, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses makes the first offense and the reason why he should not be chosen for this. It's okay. God has a response. God says, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. But Moses says to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Well, what should I tell them then? Second defense of why he should not be chosen. But God has a response. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And if we skip over to chapter 4 in verse 1, we see Moses with his third excuse, his third defense of why he should not be chosen. It says that Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord will not appear to you. And the Lord said, his third response, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Moses was holding his staff, and I'm going to paraphrase what happens next. God tells him, put the staff on the ground. He puts the staff on the ground, it becomes a serpent. God says, grab it by the tail. He grabs it by the tail, it becomes a staff again. Then God says, take your hand, put it inside your cloak. He does so, puts it inside his cloak. When he pulls it out, it is leprous. It is white like snow. Nervous, puts it back in, removes it again, and is fully restored. It is healed. God gave him a response that if he was to show that to people, everybody around him would probably step back and say, clearly, this guy must be from God Almighty. But that still wasn't enough. And so if we continue down to verse 10, and we see the fourth defense of why he should not be chosen. It says, but Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. What he's saying is, please, I can't talk. I can't communicate to other people. I stutter. I can't do this. And God, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, I'm sorry, I don't want to get into that one yet. He says, I'm going to give you the words. All you have to do is just be willing to go. But what is God doing with Moses in this moment? He's combating every negative thought, every negative excuse, everything that Moses has thrown out. He's combating it with a positive truth. He's not buying into the made-up storyline. Why? Because it's made up. God is giving him truth, and he's showing that we need to do the same thing. When we start feeling anxious and those anxious thoughts start creeping in, we need to stop them in their tracks and combat them with a positive truth. Number four, what does he show? Number four, positive self-talk. Positive self-talk, okay? This is a big one when dealing with anxiety, because when you give yourself positive self-talk, what it does is it trains your brain to create those new neural pathways that will then start to view things positive, not automatically assume the negative. For some of you, you might sit there and think, well, what if they don't like me? That's okay, I'm a son or a daughter of the King. I'm made in His image. What if I can't pay the bill? Well, that's okay, because as of right now, God has sustained me to this point. He's provided for me to this point, and there's evidence because I am standing here. He has not let me down yet. Well, what if this illness gets the better of me and takes my life? As long as Jesus is my Savior and I believe in Him, there is no illness that will ever have victory over my life. On earth or in heaven, I'm a child of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ. I am protected by the Creator who created the universe. You need to combat the negative with positive. And not just positive nonsense, positive truth. Positive truth. And so what does he say? Verse 13. Now we're in verse 13. But he still comes out with a fifth excuse. Or a fifth plead. And he says, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Please send someone else. But you know what? God has a response for that too. And God says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and his mouth and teach you both what to do. He's sending a helper. Life was never meant to be faced alone. It was never meant to be faced alone. If that was the case, if it was, then God never would have brought Eve to Adam. Jesus never would have called 12 and sent them out in pairs or groups. Right? Paul never would have had traveling buddies. The kings of old never would have had prophets or councils for accountability. God never would have sent Aaron to talk to Moses. But what did God know? He knows that God's people grow when they gather. Anxiety is too overbearing and too overwhelming for you to face alone. You're always going to default to the negative. You're always going to default. You need someone that is there that's going to help lift you up, that's going to reality test with you, that's going to talk about the positive, that's going to pray for you. And I will tell you, if you don't have somebody like that in your life, you are at a significant disadvantage with trying to face something like anxiety. Amen. What does he teach us in this? He teaches us to find community. Number 5, find community. If you don't find community, anxiety will whittle you down. I often use, can we get the next picture up there? I often use the Greek phalanx to describe this. When you're sitting there and either feeling weak or injured or something, you have strength on your right, you have strength on your left that will help you face so that the integrity of your defense is not taken away. That's what group life does. That's what group life does. It helps you battle things like that, and it helps you approach them as strong as you ever could be, way stronger than you are by yourself. If one of these warriors decided to go at battle by himself, he's showing vulnerability on the sides, and he could be flanked from behind. Anxiety knows you. The enemy knows you. Those neural pathways, they're built. We've got to find community. Reva Trace, how we do this, we call it life groups. There are life groups for everyone. There are life groups for young adults. There are life groups for young marrieds. There are life groups for singles. There are life groups for career-driven people. There are life groups for young families. There are life groups for men or women combined. There are life groups for people going through divorce or going through financial hardship. There are life groups for people who love to read, to knit, to exercise. There are life groups for people who like playing strategy games. There are life groups for children, for youth. You name it. Prayer groups, we have a ton. People who just want to dive as deep as they can into Scripture, we have a place for you. It's not a matter of do we have a place for you. It's a matter of do you want the help or not. That's what it comes down to. And I want to encourage you, if you are not plugged into community, find that community. Find that community. Pray immediately. Feel what's real. Focus on facts only. Positive self-talk. Find community. Also, ladies, another way to find community is the women's conference is coming up. And if you want to find community among other women who are fighting similar battles, that's the place to do it. The theme this year is emotional health. Find community. Find community. If you're experiencing anxiety, there are many ways that you can fight it. And I'm closing out here, all right? So bear with me for a couple more minutes. There are a number of different ways that we didn't talk about that you can do to help you reduce symptoms, all right? There are diet, right? A healthier diet can help reduce symptoms, okay? Exercise can help you reduce symptoms. There are a number of other different techniques, but I will tell you that although they reduce symptoms, they don't necessarily provide long-standing peace, which that's the goal. That's the goal. For some of you who are facing anxiety, you're saying, these techniques, okay, I understand, I should use them, there should be repetition, but right now my anxiety is so high, I can't even focus on those things. Then it's important, another thing that you can do is seek help from a counselor. And if you need help with that, give us a call at the office. We will help connect you with somebody. And for some other people who, I know sometimes there's an ugly stigma that comes along with medication. Sometimes people will judge medication and say, well, that's not good, that's not good. There's nothing wrong with the support of medication. It needs to be heard. It needs to be understood. There's nothing different between receiving that kind of support and receiving support from Tylenol and ibuprofen if you need it for pain. I wouldn't say self-medicate. Do not try to self-medicate to deal with this stuff. Get help from a psychiatrist. Get help from a professional. But if there's an ugly stigma that comes with that, it needs to be thrown out the window because it's not a bad thing. Sometimes it can provide that help, that relief. But the same thing that I said for the first couple things, medication alone will not provide long-term relief. It will not provide long-term or long-standing peace. There is only one way that you can find that, and that is through God, and that is through trusting in God's plan for your life. That is learning to cast your stuff onto Him and trusting that it's going to be okay. And we need to find a way. It's not an overnight battle. We need to find a way to find our refuge in God. And if you're wondering what that looks like, how do you find refuge in the Lord? I'm going to encourage you, come back next week. Come back next week. Jonathan Bryant, very gifted, talented speaker, and one of our own, will be up here. He will be delivering this message, and it is a message you do not want to miss. How do we find that refuge? He's going to tell you how next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that although there was so much to get through, you got us through it. But God, I pray that it's not just a foot race to the finish line. This is just the beginning, Lord. And I pray that through practicing these things, through repetition of these things, that it's not just going to relieve symptoms, but that it's going to help us grow closer to you, and it's going to help us grow closer to your peace. And so, God, I just pray that if people have paid attention to what your word says, not just what a counseling book says, what your holy word says, how we should battle these fears, these anxieties, these worries, this concern about losing control, and how they all point back to the simple truth of it's okay to not be okay. We can put our load on you. As long as we learn to trust that you're going to control it in the end, that it's going to be okay through you. So God, I just pray that becomes a reality in people's lives and that we learn to trust you. Thank you, Lord, for what you continue to do. We praise you, Almighty God, in Jesus' name.